not at your kind, and this is really fabulous stuff, this teaching about the thought life. It's powerful, transforming. Alright, so this is our second session. So if you were here last time, Helen talked about the soul, you know, sorry, talked about our thought life, and I'm going to continue on, and we're going to talk about how to retrain our mind, particularly tonight. So I just think, yeah, like I said before, it is fabulous. And if we really learn to apply it, it's life-changing, it's liberating, and it can enable us to live to our full potential. And I'm really excited to talk about this topic, and I am going to make myself very vulnerable because, unfortunately, I've had a real battle in my life with horribly negative thoughts, a very ill-disciplined mind, and a struggle with defeat and depression. And my journey in life has been really, really to do this battling and slowly climbing out of bad thinking into getting control over my thoughts and emotions. And so now I live in victory with a faith-filled mind most of the time. Anyway, I pray you're really blessed and encouraged and empowered by our time together tonight. And so just a bit of a welcome to our guests, Tinica and Julie and Lynn, who came out on her birthday, which is lovely. And Jenny Reynolds, nice to have you, and Judy, and who else? Naomi, I was right, Naomi and Tash. So really welcome. Hope you really enjoy the night and you get something out of it. So we just start with looking at what, just going over what Helen did last time. I have given a bit of a handout, so it's very brief, and there's pens if you want to add anything. So first of all, Helen showed us that our thoughts impact every part of our life, everything we say or do, in fact, who we are. And we looked at this profound passage, which comes from 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. I'm just going to read it, and it's written right on the notes. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. From the passage, we saw that we are in a war against the powers of darkness, and we're in a battle for our thoughts. A quote from Helen's insightful talk, she said, if we don't wage war on our thoughts every day, then we have surrendered to the enemy and will be ineffective as Christians. We establish that our enemies are the fallen worldview of our surrounding culture, our own sinful nature, strongholds, and the devil. And then we looked at a chart of plan A and plan B thinking, and plan A was living God's way through faith in him, and plan B was living our way by thought and reasoning. And we saw that an increased commitment to one would decrease your commitment to the other. And for homework, Helen asked us to examine our thought life. And just another quote from Helen, she said, Paul tells us to take every thought captive, every thought. It's going to require time and effort, self-examination, discussion and prayer. In a war, there's no room for a half-hearted attitude. What do we do with our thoughts? We make them obedient to Christ. We must learn how to discipline and marshal our thoughts, conform our thinking to what God teaches in his word. Learn to evaluate every thought by the truth you find in God's word, and don't ever consider entertaining, tempting, accusing or lying thoughts. That was just I thought that really encapsulated what she was saying. And I thought, don't even consider entertaining thoughts. And I love that concept of entertaining, because if you're entertaining someone, you invite them in, you have a cup of tea with them, you get cozy, you chat with them. And so we're not even to entertain, you know, wrong thoughts. It's like making room for them in our lives. It's sort of like inviting them in and getting comfortable with them. So we really have to have that, they're not welcome. They're not welcome. It's like we've got to have that discipline over our minds. But first of all, we have to be able to recognise them. And Helen mostly talked about how to recognise these thoughts. There was just one bit of feedback I wanted to talk about. So obviously, somebody said, well, not all my thoughts are either plan A or plan B. And I said, well, that's right. Obviously they're not. Sometimes, you know, what am I going to cook for dinner? What am I going to wear today? They're not really plan A or plan B thinking. So they're just neutral. But if we were observing our thoughts, and that's all our thoughts ever are, is what am I going to eat? What am I going to cook? What will I do? Then I think, you know, I think, well, so our observation isn't meant to be at that level, but if that's all you ever think, you're missing out on what God's higher purpose is, because there should be deeper thoughts. And I think we really are in a battle, and there would be deeper thoughts we should have. So how did we go? How did we go observing? Did we, Helen gave out little journals. Did anybody record journals or think about their thoughts this month? Did we have anybody have do that? Start to notice what they were thinking? Well, you don't have to say it to me, but I thought I was just going to say, would you like to discuss it in your groups? So we'll just discuss it for a little bit, just, you know, take 5 minutes out to discuss, you know, how you went with, since Helen's talk, just trying to observe your thinking. But I was watching. I'd love to know how other people think, because I have had a shocking trouble with my life. I really have, and I'm going to make myself vulnerable. And I'd love to say we're in a society that very much likes to appear together to each other. And I think, you know, it's a bit of a lie of the enemy that we've got to be together, because that's not how we come to God. And I would have to say I am poor little Peter. That's him. Yeah. I'd love to say I just, you know, was together, but I haven't been. I've been quite a mess in my mind, and sometimes you've got to turn up in front of people, and inside you're having this horrible battle, and I have had horrible battles. And so I grew up with a mother that very much valued achievement and accomplishment, and I was a talker and a feeler and a relational person, and she probably liked doing, and so I never felt really valued for what I was. And I grew up with a bit of a idea that my value was tied up in achievement, and I'm probably not alone in that. And so I didn't finish my uni degree. I went off and became a bit of a hippie and took drugs and sort of did a lot of wrong living, and so I could have been a primary teacher, but I didn't. I only did 2 years and I didn't finish it. Then I ended up marrying not very well, and I became a single mother for 14 years by myself. I was a Christian and I'd met Jesus, and he became my absolute everything in those years. But I was plagued. I was a teacher's aide, and I was plagued by horrible thoughts. So basically I'd wasted my life. I was not being used to my full potential. I had a clever brain that I never used, and I was a failure, really. And they would come back all the time. So I'd be around somebody with a great career and doing really well and flourishing, and all it was for them to talk about it, and I'd think, I don't have a great career. I'm a failure. And it would just all the time come up. And then somebody young who was just going on. I mean, there were many other lies in my head. I have to say I struggled with self-pity, complaining, condemnation, sense of failure. Now, look, I had a great big list. Comparison is a really big one. Just to name a few, self-pity was a big one. And I get defeated. Now, what I started to see was my downers, emotional downers, happened from my negative thinking. And I started to correlate that I didn't just get down, I actually thought bad things and then I went down. So I just want to say to anybody who struggles with clinical depression, or there is no judgment and it's not a lack of faith that you're struggling, but I really believe that it can help everybody to start to notice how we think. It can improve our situation. And it's a maybe. I'm not going to make it a thing, but, you know, Helen talked about your thoughts start and then your emotions come. Well, the truth is, when you're clinically depressed, or I'm a very emotional person like me, sometimes I would just wake up, and other people do wake up, and you feel down. I mean, you just, the day hasn't started, you're already down. You just wake up and think, it's a great day, yuck. I know I'm going to have to... Yeah, for me, I know it's going to be a battle today. I think, my red book. I left it over there. I'll get my red book, because my red book's been part of my life, and I think I'm going to need that today. And so did the thinking start 2 years or 10 years or in your childhood? You know, what led you to that place? And I really believe there's a lot in this. It is fabulous. It is, well, for me, it's been my journey. I'd love to say it wasn't, but it has been my journey in battling it. And I think, well, Lord, let me help somebody else. And so may some of you be helped tonight. So if you haven't actually battled with negative thoughts, well, you are so blessed. But the statistics say that there is 10% depression and 15% anxiety in our culture, this affluent culture that has everything. We are struggling with our minds. There is an enemy on our case, and it is not easy. We are in a battle. And so you might know a friend, a family member, somebody in your workplace that you could help. So something would be useful for you tonight. Or I think if we really want to live totally faith-filled lives, living our full potential for our Lord, then it's good to have control over our minds and have faith-filled thinking. And we can have faithless thinking and faith-filled thinking. And so I really think there's something in it for everyone. But I'm going to suggest 10 tools that help me in my battle. And it's not an exhaustive list. And some of it will speak to some of you, and some of it, you know, maybe only one thing will speak to you. But what was I going to say? 10 tools. I forgot what I was going to say. Sorry. I'm suggesting 10 tools that help me, and I lost my train of thought completely. I'm very sorry. So I'm going to tackle the very difficult topic of how do we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? How do we renew our minds? As in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we retrain our minds towards godly or plan A thinking? How do we discipline and marshal our thoughts? How do we come to a place where we can declare we have the mind of Christ? In 2 Corinthians 2:16. So, I'm going to start with looking at that passage, 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5, which we read before. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So it says we don't wage war as the world does. I mean, we don't live in a world. We're in this society. We've never seen war at all. But we actually are in a spiritual war. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So there is an enemy trying to prevent our victory and effectiveness as Christians and to stop us living to our full potential. If we really want to live for Jesus and live this wonderfully full life of faith, you know, getting our thoughts into that faith-filled thinking, it's like we can, I think Helen had a beautiful example of teacher's aid work. I thought that was so good, just to remind you of it. She said, you can go to work, and I would have thought the same thing, I'm only a teacher's aid. I'm only getting a really little pay. Everyone else are teachers. I'm only going to spend 15 minutes with the kids. I'm not going to make much impact. Or you can go think, I'm going to spend 15 minutes with this child. I'm going to have a chance to impact their life. I've got the spirit of the Holy Spirit in me. I've got God with me. I'm going to have a chance to make a difference and maybe influence their life in an amazing way. And you could go with the negative, I'm only a teacher's aide. I'm only getting paid a little bit. Or you could go thinking, I can make a difference in this world. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And you could do that with every single thing in our life. Every moment we can go about it with faith, or we can go about it with faithlessness. And for us to be really effective as Christians, I really think, you know, this is good. But my talk, probably because I've struggled so much, is going to help mostly people who are really struggling with their thoughts. And if I quickly look around the room, I think probably none of you struggled like I have, but we actually don't know, do we? So, you know, I think I struggle. And I think that's one of the lies, is that the enemy thinks, everyone else has got it together, and what's wrong with me? And I used to think that everyone else is so together, and it's such a lie. So the more vulnerable we are, and here I am being vulnerable with you, as I'm vulnerable, I pray it will unlock some of those places in you that you feel you wouldn't want to ever share with anybody. So we don't need to be afraid of being vulnerable to each other, because we actually all do struggle on some level. Yeah. So the weapons, this passage says, the next bit, it says, The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make obedient to Christ. So the weapons aren't something we talk about very much. We don't talk about weapons. And it says they're not the weapons of the world, they're spiritual weapons. So I could say they're techniques or tools or resources that we're going to use to try and battle with the enemy and battle with our minds. And it says the weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds, to break even the deepest, most ingrained lies, and to transform our established thinking patterns. And the weapons could break these cycles of wrong thought. And in 2 Peter 1:13, it says, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. I love that passage because I think, God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So it is all at our disposal, but that passage says we take every thought captive. We demolish strongholds. So we have to actually do it. We have to do it. So, yes, it's all available to us, but we have to physically apply ourselves to do it. Okay, now, there's another key verse. And can I just say, we probably all don't like to think of an enemy. And anyway, it's just nice just to think, we just all love and God's nice and everything. But we really are. We really are in a battle and there really is an enemy. And it'd be sort of, we can't actually deny that there is this, it's always in these movies, good and evil, dark and light. So we have to be aware that we have this enemy. So the next passage we're going to read is another one that just shows us about the spiritual war that we're in, and it's titled The Armour of God. It's Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, and it is on your notes. And I just thought, because it's a longish passage, why don't you just all read it take it in turns to read it at your table, and I'll just stop for a minute while you just read it. So I think we can acknowledge that from those two passages we can see we are in a battle, a spiritual one, and there are spiritual forces of evil and there is a devil scheming against us. And his aim is to render us ineffective for the great kingdom work. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power in order to take our stand against the enemy. So how are we to do this? I think we can also acknowledge that our thought lives deeply affect our outlook and the level of victory in our lives. So it's vitally important we train our mind towards kingdom, faith-filled, godly thinking. Helen termed it Plan A and Plan B thinking. That's only one term. Another term might speak to you more. It actually does for me, but that's okay. So you could have godly or godless, faith or faithless, kingdom or worldly, light or dark, whatever it is. So you've just got these two ways you could think. And so how does it look? So just for example, you could have prayer instead of worry. So you can spend all your time worrying, or every time you start to worry, you can think, no, I'm going to pray, Lord, you are going to work good. You can pray. So it's prayer instead of worry. It's faith instead of doubt. Peace instead of anger. Compassion instead of judgment. Victory instead of defeat. Gratitude instead of complaining. Can we retrain our minds? Well, I believe we can. It's like we're reprogramming a computer. But we have to understand we're not just up against the world system, but against the devil's schemes and against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And our minds have strongholds, which are like entrenched thoughts or responses. It's very hard to choose thoughts contrary to those ingrained patterns. And I heard this, I read this little picture of an old truck bumbling along a dirt road going to its home every day, and it would just follow the same grooves or ruts in the dirt road, and it's very familiar to take that same path, and then it ends up and the ruts get deeper and deeper, and then it's really hard to steer out of the ruts because they're so deep. And it's a bit like that with our thoughts. If we keep going down that same track and keep going down that same track, the ruts get deeper and it's almost impossible to steer out of it, because I knew this, this lie that seemed to go round and round and come up all the time. It was so familiar. Just a little trigger and bang, I'm thinking it again. And so there is such a thing as a stronghold, but it does say in that passage that we can demolish, it has divine power to demolish strongholds. So even if you have these lies that circle around in your head, it's possible with Jesus Christ and the equipping power of the Holy Spirit to, you know, undo our bad thought patterns and retrain them. So the Ephesians passage exhorts us to put on the full armour of God to take our stand against the devil's scheme. And so I'm just going to get you to brainstorm for 5 minutes. So I'm going to ask the questions again. So what does this look like and how do we do this? How do we take our stand against the devil's schemes? How do we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? How do we renew our minds? It's on the bottom of the first page. How do we retrain our minds towards godly or plan A thinking? How do we discipline and marshal our thoughts? And so I'll just give you 5 minutes and just brainstorm between on your table, just ideas how you think we could go about trying to do this, okay? So I hope you found a few. Well, if you didn't have any thoughts, I'm going to suggest 10 things now myself. So, yeah. So I just call them 10 tips or tools or techniques. I think I'll probably call them 10 tools from my own battle with dark and ill-disciplined thoughts. These are the weapons that I've used in my battle. And it's not an exhaustive list. There are more, and not all will be relevant or useful for you, but I hope some are. So all of my suggestions could be called spiritual warfare, because we're in a spiritual battle and they're spiritual weapons, but we could just call them tools. Yeah. And so I'm going to refer to the Ephesians passage, the armour of God, but I'm not going to use it exclusively. So 10 tools to retrain our thought life. Now, this is according to me. And so it's not necessarily right, but this is probably what I came up with. If I was to suggest it, and I've been battling, so I've probably got pretty good experience at it. Okay, first of all, you've got to recognise your thinking. You have to observe and notice. You've got to think about what you're thinking about. You can't change anything if you can't see. So nipping thoughts in the bud is by far the best tool to stop emotions plummeting. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So I'm getting far better at catching the thoughts before they turn into emotions and getting control. I'm actually getting better at choosing good thoughts. But we all are different. And I used to always marvel at my friends who would just say, not thinking that. I think, how do you do that? Not thinking that. I think, how do you do that? But some people actually can just say, not thinking that. So I have had a really slow process of trying to learn not thinking that. So I am, and I think, I was just telling you about my experience with the career thing and that lie that seemed to go around in my head. It's very, very hard to break those strongholds when you're sort of in that rut of doing it all the time. And I had to recognise it was a lie before I could change it. So pretty well it was like, my value is tied up in my career, which is a lie. It's just a lie. It's a straight-out lie from the pit of hell, from the father of all lies. My value is not tied up in my career. And so even when I started my body work with women, I love it. But even then, if I had a quiet week, the same lies would come back. I'm a failure. I've wasted my life. I didn't use my brain. I'm not being used to my potential. And I'm really getting a lot better at saying, not thinking that. And it's really blissful and incredibly liberating to be free from it. Nearly. I have to say nearly, because that's the truth. I'm not quite there. Okay, so first of all, first thing is you have to recognise it. Second thing is you've got to know his word. That's got to be the second point, because you can't measure a lie if you don't know the truth. You've got to have a measure of the truth, and God's word is the truth. And so if it doesn't match up with God's word, it's a lie. So you've got to know his word. And lies and deception, basically, you can't see it. You can't even see you're deceived. But God's word opens up that deception, and you know, it says, the word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides bones and marrows, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It really exposes us for what we really are, our motives and everything. So John 8:31-32 says, if you abide in my word, You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But it says to abide, and abide means to remain and to stay, not just to look at occasionally, but to make it as important as our food and as important as the air we breathe. We need God's word. We need to have our minds set upon his word. And you need to own your own scriptures to help you in your area of struggle. Write them out, pin them up, say them out loud. Now, I had this red book. This is my one. I used to say this is one of my favorite possessions in the world. This was like my life force. So I wrote all these beautiful scriptures as I read them out, and then I ended up putting them all under topics, and I rewrote the book. So if I was feeling really tired, I'd go, "Here's equipping power," and I'd start reading them. If I was feeling really defeated, I might read it, encouragement, or if I'm anxious, rest and peace, or just needed a little word. Because when I was anxious, if you open up the Bible and there's just pages of writing, I think, where do I go? But if you just have something, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favour you will surround him as a shield." I mean, I just happen to have that open. But I just open my book to a place and find a few little scriptures, and they would start to build my faith again and start to, what did I say? I would meditate on them over and over, often and always, until God's words became more of a reality than the lies in my head. And so it's got to be, this has got to replace the lies. And so I'd pray them and I'd think them and I'd say them, you know, write them and just keep reading them. And so, for example, if I was filled with regret and condemnation for the wrong choices I made, I think, as far as the east is from the west, east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And it's just, if you meditate on it, it's extraordinary. What a promise. And then, you know, we know that in all, that was Psalm 103:12. And then in Romans 8:28, "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose." So I made mistakes, but God works all things for good. And you could just say the scripture and meditate and get it in your spirit. God's going to make good of our lives. He's going to make good of every situation. And if we were looking at that passage, the armour passage, we can see that Ephesians 6:17 says, "Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And if you look at all them, they're armour, but the sword of the Spirit is like the only offensive weapon or in that armour. And so you've got to actually pick that up and use it and cut down the lies. And 6:14 says, "Put on the belt of truth." So as we put on that truth, buckle around your waist, and the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Okay, so 1, recognize faithless thinking. 2, know his word. 3, pray. Well, we all know that, so I don't need to dwell on it. We all know we have to pray. Ephesians 6 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." So spending time in prayer is focusing on God's ability, his power and his greatness, not our ability, but his equipping power. So invite God in your situation. Don't be afraid of being desperate and needy before him. He delights in us needing him. But also it says, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. And so be alert to God's mission for us. And as we spend our time thinking of other people, we get our minds off ourselves. So that's good too. And praying in tongues, it's not talked about a lot in our church, but I personally pray in tongues a lot and I find it's very encouraging. And 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in tongues edifies himself." So just pray would be the third thing I'd come up with. 4, remember God's faithfulness, then preach to yourself. Psalm 77:10-12 says, "But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." And I think that is such a fabulous passage because it says, "I will remember. I will, surely I will remember. I will meditate." And so, I can't see you. You've got to preach to yourself and just remember all the great things God has done. Remember the gospel message in whatever way it speaks to you most. Remind yourself you're loved, you're forgiven, you're washed clean by the sacrifice of Jesus. Reconcile to God. You're born again to a new life free from your past and from sin. And Jesus has paid the price. Remember his wonderful promises Remember his enduring faithfulness, not only to you, not only to all of mankind, but to you personally. If you look back and think, look at all God's done in your life. And so if you remember all those things, it builds your faith. And then you preach to yourself. You've got to boss yourself out of your self-pity. You've got to actually be a little bit strong with yourself, just sort of like give yourself a bit of a shake. You know, remind yourself how blessed you are. Remind yourself of the truth. I will remember. And Jude 20 says, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. So that's that preaching to yourself. I think that's a really good thing, preaching to yourself, because I have to preach to myself a lot. And so if we look at the weapons, you know, in the spiritual armor, we see the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith. You know, as we, you know, get our minds right and we get truth and we just get ourselves girded, yeah. And as we're encouraged in our faith and armed with truth, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Okay, so recognize faith's sinking, know his word, pray, remember God's faithfulness, then preach to yourself, and then get a changed perspective. Change your perspective. So I get an eternal perspective. I think if we just focus on now and living for now for happiness, you know, it's such a narrow way. But if we get this big eternal perspective, it's we're serving our God and King. You know, eternity is going to be forever. This is not so important now. And you know, we're looking out for others. Our identity and purpose is in Christ. And so if you get that big picture that you're a valuable part of God's body, you know, you start to see yourself as a blessing. It's just changing your perspective. I'm no use to anyone. You know, my life's never going to count for anything. You know, just sort of, you know, oh, everyone else is happy. I'll never be happy, or whatever you're thinking. But if you just get your mind into this eternal perspective, it actually doesn't matter so much now. Ephesians 6, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes for the gospel of peace. So be ready to share the good news. You know, that's really what we're here for. It's not about being happy. And so that's sort of one way we can change our perspective. Another is sort of like a godly, not a worldly perspective. Change our priorities. So getting a godly perspective of success has really helped me change that lie in my head. So success in the world's eyes would be, you know, money, a great job, materialism, travel, you know, wonderful possessions, all that stuff. Well, I think success is being able to love, being able to relate to God, being able to encourage and build faith in each other. And so if you get a different perspective, well, it can help dissolve wrong thinking patterns in your head. And then a right perspective of ourself, a right view of God and ourselves. So we're living for him and it's not all about me. And it's a liberating place to come to if our focus is not on ourselves. So the self is so noisy. I've handed out a little flyer, a little something I found. It's called Dying Unto Self. I think that's such a beautiful little piece of teaching. And if you look at it, there's just about nothing you could say you're dead to, because ourselves are really noisy. And we do have to get over ourselves. So just to share an example of me, and I'm going to just use my beautiful daughter-in-law there, who's a great mum, and I would go and visit early on in the days when I first got married to her dad. I'd go around and visit her place. And she's a great little mum, but she has a fabulous husband and she has three sets of grandparents all looking after her kids. And I would just think, oh, I never had any help. I never had a husband. I never got to spend nice time with my kids like that. But it was me, 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 me. Instead of just enjoying being there, I was just strangled with this, oh, I didn't get that, I didn't get help. Now my kids have all left home and I didn't get to love them because I was so stressed and, you know, doing it so hard. I never had any help, and just on and on. And it would, you know, it totally robbed me. Instead of just being and enjoying the company, I would be, I don't do it anymore, didn't you? Thankfully. She is a great mum, though. She's terrific. But, yeah. But it's comparison stuff, and it's so destructive. You know, but it's all leads back to self. You know, me, 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 what about me? And so instead of being able to enjoy someone's good fortune, it's, I don't have that. And it's that comparison thing, and it undoes us so much. So there's a really good little book by Timothy Keller called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And it's only short, But he says in it, true gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or less of myself, but thinking of myself less. And the how-to in his book was living the gospel message, living and reliving the gospel message, and finding identity in Christ, not ourselves. And my addition to not thinking more of myself or less of myself, but thinking of myself less, would be to think of God more. And so get God in perspective. He must become greater, I must become less. That's John 3:30. So I think just the concept of self-forgetfulness has been enough to trigger. I mean, I don't try. I've got to be self-forgetful. Just having that little concept of self-forgetfulness is actually a really good little thing just to have floating around in your life. You suddenly realize as you read that thing later on, you'll think, oh, wow. Yeah, I have to talk about myself. I have to get a bit of recognition here. I have to, just so many different ways that you just can't let yourself go. So that was number five. And number six, cultivate an attitude of praise, thankfulness, and worship. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. Proverbs 15:15, the cheerful heart has a continual feast. That has been a really big one for me. It's so effective. Thankfulness is powerful. And praise, giving God the glory for everything that's happening. I used to write out the blessings in my life. Sometimes when I felt really, I just take stock. And there's that little hymn that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Yeah. So, and when my kids complained, I'd say, 10 things that you're thankful for. And it's just a good little principle. Be thankful. And just for example, I'm so sick of the washing up. I'm so sick of doing the washing up. You could just turn around and go, thank you that I've got food to eat, that we had plates to eat off, that we had running water. We are so privileged in our country to have running water. Other people have to walk 5 hours to come back with their little dirty pot of water. So you could just turn it into thankfulness. And you're really tired at the end of the day. You could just think, oh, I'm so tired. I'm so sick of working. Or you could be thankful for the opportunity to work and serve and have purpose in your life. Difficult relationships. I'm so sick of that person in my life. Or you could be thankful. Was I looking at you? I wasn't, actually, no. I wasn't. I wasn't looking at anybody. Thankful for the opportunity for God to work through us. It's when it's easy to love someone, well, that's easy. But when it's hard, that's where God can flow through us, and that's when it's a real opportunity for God to take over. Or testing circumstances. Thankful for the opportunity to have our trust extended and for God to reveal his faithfulness. If it's easy, well, you never see God at work. But if it's hard, you think, you've got to come through for me, Lord, please. And he does. He does every time, maybe not in the way we want, but he does supply our needs. There's this beautiful old Indian proverb, and it says, I had no shoes and complained until I met a man who had no feet. Yeah. I just think, we can so easily just complain about our lot, and there's just so much worse in the world. And worship is another powerful tool. Magnifying the Lord minimizes our stuff. So there's a really good picture of binoculars, and I actually got our binoculars out today just to check, but it's really good. So they're really big. When you put the binoculars up, it just magnifies it. So if you put them up to God, magnify him. But if you turn them around, everything's really little and measly. And so if you put that into the binoculars to God, he's tiny. But then if you, and then your things are huge. And so you've got to turn them the right way. Make our things tiny and God huge. And that's the way we need to look out at the world. And there's that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's sort of that same thing. Put your eyes on him, worship him. And I have the privilege of being able to play musical instruments and sing. And so I can worship in that way. But we can all worship. We can worship in nature. We can worship just in prayer, just in our heart. And you can put on worship music. So Psalm 147:1, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise him. Okay, so 10 tools. Recognize faithless thinking, know his word, pray, remember God's faithfulness, and preach to yourself. Change your perspective, cultivate an attitude of prayer and thankfulness and worship. And then 7, find mentors and encouragers. So find people who have got a faith and find people who can speak the truth in love to you, because we can pander to each other and, oh, that's so bad. Oh, yes, I agree, that's terrible. Oh, you are, it's so unfair, and you can just go on that. Friends can do that to you. You need to have friends and mentors that actually speak the truth in love, and it's difficult for us to do it, but actually God wants us to. And I had 2 particularly good mentors in my life in my difficult years, and I would ring up, can I talk? And I'd go on and on, and then one of them would say, stop talking, we're going to pray now. And another one said, you are so, that is a lie, Deborah, that is a lie. And they'd talk to me that way. They'd say, you are so blessed. And they'd just reverse my thinking from this self-pity and this, you know, defeat into faith. And so you need to find people like that in your life that can, you know, spur you on. And you need to talk about your struggles, you know, pray together, be vulnerable with one another. And don't battle on by yourself thinking. You know, help's only a phone call away. If you're struggling, don't just stay by yourself. We're a body, and it's actually a real joy and pleasure to help other people. So I'd always think, oh, thank you for helping me. But really, as you help, God encourages you, and you know, it's a joy to help. So never stay by yourself. Never stay struggling by yourself. And I think the truth is, I think I said before, that lie, you know, that everyone else has it together and you don't want to be vulnerable. But I think we need to know that on different levels we all struggle, and it's okay to be vulnerable and real with each other. And if we begin to be honest and vulnerable, then people can be the same back to us. It's like we don't have to be together. We don't have to pretend. And sure, we've got different levels of struggling. But okay, 8, be on guard. So know your triggers, your weaknesses and your habits. Be prepared. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So my triggers are cold and grey. So almost inevitably, if I wake up and it's cold, I'm going to think, oh, it's cold and grey again. I can't stand it. You know, I just think, oh, I just feel so depressed when it's cold. So it's like a trigger. It's almost like a conditioned response. It's cold and grey. I just automatically think like that. And I compare myself to New South Wales where I come from, and it's sunny and warm and you can swim there. And I often think, and now all my kids are up there. You know, I think, what am I doing here? So I'm training myself to be thankful for Tasmania, which is a bit... Oh, good. Yes, I'm. You know, I'm just saying, I love Tasmania. It's wild and windy. It's beautiful. We love Tasmania. And I'm just trying to sort of just, you know, there's beautiful things. And nowhere's perfect. You know, up there there's too much traffic and too many people. And, yeah. And Heidi's not here, but Jess is like the Headley family for me is a bit of a trigger because they all have family around them and they're always getting together and they all got the and Georgia, they've got the cousins and I don't have any family here. And now my 3 kids have all left Tasmania, my only family I've all left, Tassie, and they've all gone to the mainland. So I thought, that's so unfair. You know, but it's comparison, and that's what God's given me. And so I've made this mission statement in my mind, you know, that I'm going to love and build faith and encourage whoever is around me. I'm going to trust God to supply me for my need for family and community, and I'm going to just serve God faithfully where I am, and God's going to make it good. But, you know, I actually have to choose those thoughts because families. And so I know I can just talk to Heidi or talk to one of you and then they're talking about their family and I can just, it's like a trigger. It's like, oh, I don't have that. And you just, yeah. So know yourselves, know your triggers, know your weakness, and the enemy does know your weaknesses as well. So be on guard. If you know the weather's bad and that triggers you, well, or whatever your trigger is, if you know it, just be prepared. Yeah. How are we going for time? Yeah. Okay, so 9, sometimes just stand. Oh, we're all cooking. Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, I'm getting red, aren't I? Yeah. So, number nine, sometimes just stand. It doesn't really sound like a point, but I actually think it's important. It says, therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything, to stand. That's Ephesians 6:13. Sometimes we're gaining ground and we've got and new victories and we make progress, but sometimes we seem to be getting nowhere. And then you actually just have to stand. And after you've done everything, to stand. So it feels all like you're doing is treading water and you don't have the energy to fight. And it's just like, I can't be bothered to battle. Well, don't get discouraged. Get the big perspective. The day or season will pass. Keep doing all you can and don't lose ground because you seem not to be making progress. Some negative days, the only thing fruitful for them is to remind you how much you need God, how sweet and encouraging the scriptures are, and to remind you how far he's brought you on your journey. And so, I'll just read this scripture. On a good day, enjoy yourself. On a bad day, examine your conscience. God arranges for both kinds of days so that we won't take anything for granted. Ecclesiastes 7:14. That's great. That's in the message. It's a bit, a bit changed, but it's a good passage, that one. Yeah. So I used to panic. I think, I'm 45 or I'm 40 or now I'm 50 and I'm still struggling, I'm still wasting my life, and I think, and I'd start to panic, and now I think I'm just getting to that place. I think, it's okay. You get a good day and you get a bad day and you sort of got to ride it a bit more. And so I actually enjoy being humbled now because I find on those days I just got to get into God's word, and it's beautiful, and the scriptures are so beautiful. I think when everything's going well, they're not nearly as rich as when you're struggling, and it's something like, oh, wow, that's beautiful when I read it. So the beauty and power of his word is much clearer on those days. And so number 10, last one, discipline and resolution. I'd love to be able to say it's easy, but it's not. Training our mind requires discipline, determination, persistence, and self-control. Be patient and diligent. Retraining takes time, but victory will come. Apply the principles of his word. Walk with God. Grow in maturity. Be proactive, and your thought life will change. And make resolutions, realistic ones, ones that you can keep. Like I said, my little mission statement, my resolution, when La left home, she just left home at the beginning of this year, so it's quite recent, and it was, I could have either just kept letting my thoughts go into that self-pity, and or I could just keep, declaring my sort of resolution is, no, I'm going to just stick to my guns. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to trust him. Just to summarise, as we recognise the battle we are in and train our minds towards better thinking, putting into practice God's weapons and protecting ourselves with his armour, we will find increasingly we can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We can shield ourselves from the enemy's attempt to render us ineffective in our kingdom walk, and we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We will be able to take our stand against the devil's schemes, and we will be able to demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we will be able to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So before we break up into groups, I've got on the last page, there's some discussion questions. So, good idea to have a cup of tea to do that first, or just go straight into discussion? Okay, we'll go. So, just before we break up for the discussion, are there any questions?